Well, we have been talking about, what have we been talking about? Rules. The teacher. We're talking about rules. Rules for a joyful life. And we talked about righteousness, embracing righteousness, right? Being it right with God and being it right with man. We talked about, what else? What's that? Government. Freedom. We talked about freedom last week, including the government. And we talked about submission, right? Embracing submission. And was there one more, I think? Maybe, maybe not. I have to go back and look at my notes. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about learning to be content. One of the rules for a joyful life is learning to be content. Notice I didn't say embrace being content. That's not really an intellectual pursuit. Partly it is understanding some things, but mostly it's learning. It's something that you have to do by practice. Just like riding a bike. You can read all the books that you want to about riding a bike, but you'll never get it until you do it. And learning to be content is like that. There's a lot of intellectual thought about it, but until you just get out there and understand it and start to practice it, it's very difficult. I want to start in Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 20. And if you would just stand, we'll have this as our scripture reading this morning. If you want to just stand with me for our scripture reading. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Paul is talking to the Philippian church here about giving and about receiving, specifically receiving a gift that they had given to him. And he said that he's very thankful that they had the opportunity to do that. But he says, "I didn't need this gift because I have learned to be content in whatever state that I am." Now, what does this contentment mean? And the dictionary says it means rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. Satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire, and often implying a moderate degree of happiness. Contentment, rest, or quietness of the mind in the present condition. Sometimes that can be very difficult. Sometimes we go through different things in life and there's anxiety that builds up within us. So how do we learn to be content? First of all, Paul says that he has learned to be content whether he was abased or whether he abounded. Abased here basically means to be humbled or to put down or to put in one's place or corrected or something to that effect. Earlier in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You know, that idea is often foreign to the sinful man. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Like, we often praise selfish ambition, right? Like, hey, you went out there and did that. Great job. You did it for yourself. You know? And we often say, hey, stand up on your own two feet. Do it yourself, right? Now, he's not condemning work. He's saying, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Let nothing be done for my sake, so I can be glorified. That's what he's saying. But in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others as better than themselves. You know, I remember my grandpa taught me one day, we were playing chess, and it often marveled me. It often made me wonder, here's this really good chess player, really smart guy, and every once in a while I would beat him. And it's like, how did that happen? How did he lose? And I remember one day my grandpa telling me, "Michael, if you want people to play with you, you got to let them win every once in a while." That idea right there is what Paul's talking about. It's not all about you. It's about others. It's about putting others first. And so when we are humbled by others, it should not be something that brings offense, because it shouldn't even be about us to begin with. We shouldn't be offended because, in a sense, we should be in agreement, right? Like, we are of no reputation. If you want to condemn me, I will join you in condemning myself, because I recognize that on my own I have no merit, no glory, nothing. It's only through Christ that I have anything. And Paul did suffer condemnation. We see a glimpse of this in 2 Corinthians 5, 12 through 15. There was an argument over Paul, who had come and started the Corinthian church, and these other people who were telling them that Paul was just using them, and he was just saying things to earn their favor, and that he wasn't giving them the full gospel, and that they really had it all together, and that Paul was kind of crazy out there, and nobody really agreed with him. Everybody agreed with them. And so Paul is writing them and saying, no, what I said is true. And in chapter 5, he says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. It's an amazing thing Paul says here. It says, if we are beside ourselves, if you think we're crazy for what we're saying, it is for God. And if you think we are of sound mind, it is for you. It's like, it's like he's saying, if this makes sense to you, then it's for you. If this doesn't make any sense to you, then just kind of like say, oh, those guys are, they've lost it for God's sake. I mean, they just kind of, God bless them, you know? That's what he, bless their heart, right? That's what he's saying. If it doesn't make any sense to you, just, you know, just say bless your heart. But what he's saying is, it's not about me. It's not about my reputation. I'm not going to stand up here and again say how great I am of an apostle. So how do we learn to be humbled? How do we learn to be humbled? The first thing we got to do is forgive. We have to learn to forgive. And not just forgive one person, not just the person in front. Forgive everyone who's ever said anything against you. Forgive everyone for everything. The Bible says that if you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. The first thing we got to do to find joy and contentment is to forgive all. We must forgive. And then the second thing, as we forgive all, we recognize that we don't have to be angry when people sin. Did you notice that Jesus, when he walked around on the earth, he was not constantly angry? I mean, there was a few times that we saw him get angry, right? There was a few times. But he did not constantly get angry. What was his emotion as he saw people? What does it say that he was compassionate? Why was he compassionate when people were doing bad things? Because he saw the state that they were in. He had forgiven them. He was not holding it against them. Jesus said, I didn't come in the world to condemn the world. I came in to save the world, to free the world. Well, what did they need to be freed from? From sin. And we must do the same thing. We must forgive people. We must recognize that they are a slave to sin. How do you learn to be abased or humbled? You forgive. And to abound. How many people would like to learn to abound? That means like the opposite of abased, right? Not humbled, but encouraged, promoted, right? Anybody want to learn how to do that one? I think everybody would like that, right? But there is a responsibility here as well. When you are encouraged, when you are praised, Paul shows us an example of what to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man who in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be, or hears from me. What is Paul saying here? when people are talking about him, when people are praising him, what is he going to say? He is going to boast about other people. He's going to say, hey, let me tell you what this other guy did. Let me tell you about the ministry of this other person. Right? So often we want to say, oh, hey, let me tell you what I did this week. Let me tell you how I participated in God's ministry. Paul's saying, no, I'm not going to do that. When you praise me, I'm going to boast about other people. Dale Barcher is a guy who used to work with the Family Heritage Alliance. And he was better than that anybody I've ever met in my life. Whenever you praised him, he immediately praised somebody else. Usually God. The other thing Paul says here is that he's going to boast in his infirmities. He continues on in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, Paul could have told many stories about how God worked through him to do so many things. Some of them we do have recorded in the book of Acts, but most of them we don't. Why? Because most of what is written is about the struggles that they faced. Most of what is written is about how God provided for them in great need. And that is a great lesson for us. When people praise us, we should boast in our infirmities, boast in our struggles, so that people can identify and recognize that God is a God who helps in hard times. Paul continues that he has learned to be content whether he is hungry or whether he is full. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice he said that it's not godliness that brings great gain. It's godliness with contentment that brings great gain. Paul is saying that I have learned to be satisfied with whatever God brings into my life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter tells us to be ready for trials and tribulations that are going to come into our life. He says, beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. In our country, we abound. We have so many things to be thankful for. We have been given so many riches. There's not many people in our country who are wondering if they're going to be able to eat this afternoon. We have so many things to be thankful for, but we have also realized that there is a great amount of suffering that goes on. Money does not buy happiness. Money doesn't buy relief. Suicide is on the rise in our country because people have a much deeper pain that is not being treated. That can only be treated when we recognize who God is and when we commit our souls to Him. When we forgive others and we stop getting angry about our neighbor, but we forgive them and totally forgive them, totally stop being angry, we just give that all over to the Lord and we commit ourselves to Him, the next step we have to do is to not judge. Whatever comes into your life, accept it and trust God for it. What happens is we often say, okay, I'll forgive my neighbor, but then something comes into our life. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's something. And then all of a sudden, we stop trusting in God's plan. We stop saying, okay, God, whatever you have for me, I will do. And we start saying, wait a second, this isn't good. I can't go through this. I can't handle this. As if to say it was my job to handle it in the first place. Instead of giving it to God, we take the reins back. The next step to contentment after forgiveness is to not judge, but to accept and to trust God with every detail of our life. As Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And the third step, Paul talks about learning to suffer need and to abound. The idea of suffering need here is to come up short. Is to having a need and not having it met. When you pray and you lose. He says, I have learned to suffer need and I have learned to abound, to have plenty. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In times of plenty, we should be looking for opportunities to share. We should be looking for areas that we can not build up our 401k, but to build up our reward in heaven. And in times when we suffer need, when we come up short, we must learn to trust God. We must learn to trust Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that which we have ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. And if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. The idea here is Paul is saying that the sufferings that we go through, as we learn to put our faith and trust in God, and God comforts us and helps us through these times of troubles and great struggles, it is for your benefit. Because then we can come and comfort you with the comfort that we have received from God. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life itself. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in your prayers for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." Here's the idea. Paul said, no matter what I go through, whether it's great struggle, great comfort, great riches, great sorrow, I trust God. It's that simple. I trust God. I'm not looking for the world's wisdom to tell me how to live my life. I'm not looking for the world's wisdom to solve my problems. I am putting all my trust in God, all my eggs in one basket. That when we stand before Him, we might with good conscience say that we conducted ourselves with godly sincerity. And Jesus said that very same thing. In the Lord's Prayer, He said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Learning to be content is learning to stop judging and accepting whatever God brings into our life and worshiping Him in the midst of it. Being satisfied whether we are in great joy or great struggle. Because we know that the one we serve is greater than all of the problems that we face. God is more powerful than anything. And I don't want to act like every day is just all great. You know, there was a pastor that I know who posted on Facebook some struggles that he's having in his life, doubts about God's faithfulness. The reality is we do doubt from time to time. But contentment is learning to put those doubts aside and trusting God. It's not that we don't doubt. It's what do we do when we doubt? We need to learn to put those thoughts aside and stand on what we know, not what we think. When those doubts come into our life, we stand on God's goodness and those stories of God's faithfulness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us the keys to life, to joy, godliness with contentment. Lord, embracing righteousness, your righteousness, and learning to be content. Realizing it's not about us. Realizing that we are here to serve you. We are here to serve others. Lord, when we forgive others and we stop judging people and we recognize that they are a slave to sin, that they can't help it because it's in their nature, and that we have been given freedom from sin, not to again go back to that yoke of slavery, but to have liberty and to free those who are slaves, to show them that there's more to this life than eating and drinking, but that there is joy and life and peace in you. And Lord, even the things that we do struggle with, Lord, your word says that you are working them for our good. You bring all things together for our good and for your benefit. Lord, the whole story of this world is how you are bringing restoration. That sin has wrecked this world, but you are restoring it through the blood of your Son. And so we can put our faith in you, that no matter what trial comes, and no matter how our life ends up, that you are faithful, and that you are good, and that you're working for our good. Lord, I pray that we would put our trust in that more than anything else in this world, because we are told daily that that is not true. But we are reminded by your Spirit of the truthfulness of it, and by our experience. Lord, help us to remain strong and steadfast in the day of trial, having put on the full armor of God. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.